For our summer series, as you've been here, you know that Bob and I are preaching chapters in Genesis dealing with the life and faith of Abraham for today. I'd like to remind you on when we have a day like today, be mindful that a good number of our members are at the Spectrum Health Rehabilitation Center right now, leading a worship service for all the people in wheelchairs that are being brought into a hall, and our people are leading that service right now. So I kind of like the sense of the communion of saints, that those folks in those wheelchairs are in the presence of God with us, as well as some of our members, let alone brothers and sisters all over the world, right? Yeah. Well, if you'd like, please follow along in the purple sheet. But you'll notice the text for this morning is Genesis chapter 17. And I've chosen just to read verses 1 through 16 this morning. And while I'm at it, let's do one more different thing. You've been sitting for a while. If you're able, how about we stand for the reading of God's Word? Didn't hear too many sighs there. Let that blood flow. Okay, on page 14 of the Church Bibles, Genesis 17, and beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, even as we read your word, so do we bow our hearts before you. We come before you in faith, expectantly, trusting that by your Holy Spirit you will speak a word to each and every one of us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, hold on to your Bible and your little purple outline sheet if you'd like to follow along. But I'd like to begin with that very first phrase. So often, I think, especially when we're reading the better part of a chapter, as we are in the summer series, I like to focus on a verse. Occasionally, the Lord will lift up a verse, and I'll say, now that would be the memory verse for today. And I'm going to suggest that to you, and we're going to end with this too. May I suggest Genesis 17 and verse 1, that you memorize that right here and now. Here it is. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, why would I suggest that particular verse? Well, everything that follows depends on that. You see, certain activities of God are based upon God's nature and character. And so the word here for God Almighty is El Shaddai or Shaddai. And El Shaddai means God Almighty. In other words, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is able to do all things. And for what's going to happen with God promising children to elderly Abraham and Sarah, God had better be pretty powerful, right? You see, I like to begin with this because I know that every one of us have had things in our life. And maybe right here and now, you need to bring that with you and ask, what is it that I'm having trouble believing that God is almighty enough? Or am I believing in God sort of mighty? Or God almighty for other people, but never for me? Or God, I'm kind of tired of waiting, so maybe he's not mighty. You know? There's always a piece of that in our lives when something isn't happening the way we wish it would, or at least in a timely way. This chapter begins with God saying, I am, there's a phrase for you, like the burning bush, I am God Almighty, able to do everything. And then it's followed with these words, walk before me and be blameless. That word for walk is a continuous walking. Continue to walk before me means in my presence with integrity. Continue throughout your day, every day, throughout your life. Continue, keep on walking with integrity in my presence. And be blameless. This is an interesting word here. Remember in Genesis 6:9, we heard of another man who was blameless before the Lord. His name was Noah. And he lived in a day of great sin. And you know how that story goes with God rescuing him and his people. But there's another meaning here that you might not pick up from the English. That word blameless means without blemish. It's the same word that was used for the sacrificial animals and the offerings that people were to present before the Lord, for the burnt offerings. You'll remember before Christ came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, God was preparing a mindset to understand what that would mean. And so there was the sacrifice of animals. The animals were to be without blemish and spotless. And then you might remember when we move into the New Testament, in Romans 12:1, when we are told, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So this word, I am God Almighty, continue to walk in my presence with integrity and walk in such a way that you are a living sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice to me as you walk in my presence as a spiritual act of worship. So you see, when we think about this one phrase spoken by the Lord, it is a word for us today to take with us and not just leave in the book, right? So with that foundation, let's notice what happens next. What happens next could be a message in and of itself. But notice the I wills. There are seven I wills that follow after God says, I am God Almighty. Remember, a God who is almighty is able to do whatever he says, I will do. God is able to fulfill every promise he makes. So this is a confirming of the covenant. Back in Genesis 12, there were other I wills where God promised Abram some things. Right here, just listen to these I wills in verse 2. I will confirm my covenant between me and you. I will greatly increase your numbers. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. And how will that be? Between me and your descendants, number one. Number two, to be your God and the God of your descendants. And number three, verse 8, I will give the whole land of Canaan as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants, and I will be their God. God is separating a people unto himself, eventually through whom he would reveal the Messiah. So, I will. The Almighty God is able to fulfill. But notice, this is an everlasting covenant, and the promise of the land would be an everlasting possession. So, that's God's part. Let's look at Abraham's part, because we're speaking about a covenant of God. Some call it an agreement, but it's not an agreement among equals. Some say, well, this is based on some Babylonian suzerain treaties that kings made with the peoples. But let's just understand, this is not an agreement between equals. This is an agreement between the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords and human beings. He is entering into an agreement called a covenant. There is God's part that God initiates, and there is the human part of responding. So God says, here's what I will do, Abraham. You're going to have an endless number of descendants. Even at your age, what appears to be humanly impossible, I'm saying, I will do it. That's my promise. I will give you a land. I will give you all these descendants, etc., etc. But what's Abraham's part? In verse 9, it changes. As for you, Abram. Number one, you and your descendants must keep it. You must keep the covenant. Okay? Number two, verses 10 to 13. Every male among you must be circumcised. More about that in just a moment. We can understand how non-Christians would have a hard time understanding. What's that all about? Why would God do such a thing? Number three, it will be the sign of the covenant. Circumcision will be the sign of the covenant. Again, more about that in a minute. And number four, again, my covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. So I've kind of chosen three lessons or handles to take. Now, the Lord can speak in any way he chooses through his word today. But I have lesson number one, because I think it's important to note. God himself initiates the covenant. In other words, this is grace. God himself initiates the covenant, but Abram does not have license to live however he pleases. His behavior, that's the next fill in the blank, is to reflect the character of the one who called him. And friends, it's no different today. We cannot pretend to receive the grace of God, to enter into the new covenant through Jesus Christ, and then behave in any way we want. To just follow the ways of the world and to ignore what God says in his word. Many are doing that today. They claim the promises of God. They claim the covenant. They claim God's grace. and then choose to behave exactly like the world. That is not the covenant. So God initiates a covenant, but Abram and down through the ages to the church today, our behavior is meant to reflect the character of the one who calls us. And so the terms of the covenant, or contract, if you will, again, Abraham would obey God and circumcise all the males. So, why this circumcision thing? Number one, circumcision was meant to be a sign of obedience. You must keep the covenant. Obedience matters. Christian faith without obedience is probably not real faith. Because if you love God, you will obey God as well. Faith without obedience may not be true faith. We'll leave that judgment to God. But circumcision was meant to be a sign of obedience, and secondly, it was meant to be a sign of belonging to God's covenant people. The sign of the covenant would be circumcision. And this next one explains it further. It was also a symbol of cutting off. I won't go into the graphic details. A sign of cutting off, but two ways. Cutting off of the old life of sin and dedicating oneself to God. That's one thing. But there's something else here. Because God said in verse 14, every male who is not circumcised will be cut off from my people, excluded from the covenant community. If you refuse circumcision and the sign of the covenant, which was a cutting off, you see, that you would never forget, that was physically visible, you see, and a reminder of obedience and belonging, if you refuse to obey and receive the sign of the covenant, you would be cut off from the nation of Israel, from God's people. And then finally, and scholars are recognizing more and more of this recently, not only in this text, but throughout the Old Testament, there are some strange dietary regulations. And we wonder, why does God say, you can eat this, but you can't eat that? And here, it's possibly a health measure. In other words, God was preventing the spread of disease as well from among Abraham's descendants. Because to be saved means to be whole. And wholeness is not just about some invisible soul. It's about the body as well. The body, mind, spirit, the entire person. Wholeness, health, you see. Worth considering. So, Abraham's part of the covenant was to obey God and walk before God constantly with integrity and circumcise every male. God's part, here's the good part, was to give Abraham and his descendants, well, to give Abraham countless descendants, heirs and land and wealth and power. And that leads to lesson number two. When we become part of God's covenant family, the blessings we receive far outweigh what we must give up. The blessings far outweigh whatever cutting off of the old life God requires of us. It's so important to say that today. I think one of the worst misconstruings of the Christian faith is that to be a Christian, I have to have no fun in this life, hoping that things will be great in the next life. I can't be fully human if I'm a Christian. Or I have to live with such constraints that life will just be boring and miserable. Well, really, the blessings far outweigh whatever God asks us to give up or turn away from. Is obeying God, God Almighty, really a terrible thing? Cutting off the old life of sin, sure, it can be difficult when you get made fun of, when you don't look just like your friends and the people in the world. Sure, there's a cost there. Being different in character and lifestyle, walk before me and be spotless, you see? Different character, mirroring the character of God in character and lifestyle, being different from the world. Walking before God with integrity. Jesus spoke of a straight and narrow path that leads to life. And he said a scary thing after that. Few there are that find it. For wide is that path, broad is the road, the way that leads to destruction. And many take that road. This is a word to the church today, as well as to the world. You can't have it both ways. You simply can't claim to be a child of the covenant and then behave in any way you see fit. You can't claim to belong to Jesus Christ and be of the world. You can't claim to love the Father, as John says, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. There's a trade-off here. But does that mean that life has to be boring and miserable? Listen to the blessings. The blessings of being part of God's covenant family. Let's start with a biggie. How about eternal life? The privilege of living through this life in this world, knowing that eternal life is not something that I may get someday when I die. It's something I get right now when I come to Christ. And he puts his Holy Spirit in me as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I have eternal life. How about this? I have victory over sin and death. Say that to yourself, with your name there. Victory over sin and death. The forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. All taken care of by the blood of Christ. The comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. My Father and I will come and make our home in you. We will be with you forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. The comfort of his presence. Knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and as the Lord, the Master of your daily life, who wants not just that you would walk before him, but that you would take his hand as a little child. Because if you don't become like a little child, you can't really walk in his kingdom, right? And so, you are a family. You are given an eternal family, brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, one blessing after another. It's not as though we really give up much, is it? What will it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? May that be a word of warning to someone here today. Do not become friends with the world. Do not so love acceptance of a world that is at enmity with Jesus Christ to such a way that you forfeit your very soul. More about that in a moment. I move to the final topic, the new names. This is another dynamic going on here. For in verse 5, the Lord says, "No longer will you be called Abram." Abram meant exalted father. "Your name will be called Abraham, father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations." In other words, no longer just an exalted father of your family and little tribe, I will make you a father of many nations. And how about Sarai? You are no longer to call your wife Sarai, meaning my princess. See the localness of my princess. Her name will be Sarah, princess. I've got a daughter named Sarah, and she's my princess and Florence's. But here God is saying this is bigger than just your princess. And what does he say in verse 16? I will, here's another I will bless her, and she will be a mother, the mother of nations. So there's a change of names here, and that's the lesson. For a new name indicates a new identity and destiny. Don't miss this because it applies to you and to me. A new name indicates a new identity and destiny. Now, the destiny for Sarah meant a change in destiny from being an old woman who was barren to the mother of nations. Let's think about that. What is your new name? I mean, if you're like me, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, gee, do I get a neat name like that too? Do I get a name that means something really cool and exciting? Well, actually, the name you get is much better than this, and let me explain. Now, just listen a minute, because you may not have heard this before. In Acts chapter 8, verses that speak about baptism, okay? It refers to the people of that day in the book of Acts. They had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptized into the name. Now, the name doesn't just mean the title. The name means the whole personhood of who Jesus is. They were baptized into union with Jesus. In Acts 19, in verse 5, it says it again. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter 4:16, it says, praise God that you bear that name. Now, we're talking about what's our new name going to be, okay? Now, to bring this on home and to close things here, I'd like you to follow with me at the end of the book. If you would turn with me to the Revelation and chapter 19, page 1205. Revelation 19, and I'll read verses 11 and 12. Some seemingly cryptic words dealing with the consummation of the ages. The rider and the white horse says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, with a capital F and a capital T. Who do you suppose that is? Anyone? With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. What is that name? What is this name written on the victorious, returning King of Kings, the risen Christ? This name that no one knows but himself. See, some scholars think that this has to do with the character of Christ, that some aspect of Jesus' eternal identity that is being hidden from created human beings, at least up until that day. So let's unfold this with just two more verses. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 11 once again. That's page 1193 and verse 11. Again, He says to the church in Philadelphia, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. One more. Revelation 22, the end of the book. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. You see, this is the, why are we going here? This is the undoing of what was done in Genesis. The curse comes in Genesis on Adam and Eve. The curse is undone in Revelation. And so is the case with many things. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Revelation is the book of fulfillment in the future. You can't really say the ending because it will never end. So, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So, why did we read all those verses? We're asking the question, well, Abram and Sarah got a new name. What about me? As followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to receive his name. We receive his name now and his new name at the end of the age. Let's put it this way. Believers are marked as God's possession and given a new identity and security in Christ. And why does it matter? Because that is the opposite of another mark in Revelation, Revelation 13. And that's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, the mark which is, the scripture says in Revelation 13, 16 to 18, the mark which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. His number is what? 666. The mark of the beast. I don't mean to make light of this, but it was kind of a coincidence when I had to run out the Lowe's the other day. I was redoing the caulking around our bathtub. You know, I figured it was time because the old caulking had been there for 60 years. Maybe 50, no. And I got it all cleaned out and ready to go, and all the caulking I had must have been old because it came out, you know, and it was all dried and everything. So we ran down to Lowe's, grabbed the tub and tile caulking, and I go to check out. She rings it up, and she goes, that'll be 666. I was kind of stuck. So I thought, well, maybe this is an opportunity to witness. So Florence was there. She'll tell you. I go, well, you know, I'm a Christian minister, and I really can't pay that for that. I said, but I do have this little gift card that has like a couple dollars left on it. So she used it and put it. She goes, that'll be $4.23. I go, I'll pay that. You know, this number, 666, takes on almost a folklore about it. But it is a serious thing. Because there's only two marks that people will have at the consummation of the age. You will be marked as a covenant member in God's eternal family. You will be marked as his possession with his identity and the destiny you have in Christ. or you will receive in the latter days, at the end of the age, the mark of the beast. As a Christian, you are God's possession. You and I are given an identity in Jesus Christ, and our destiny is secure in Him. We need to know that. Praise God that you bear the name of Jesus, that you were baptized by faith into a union with Him. And it is a name far superior than Abram's and Sarah's new name. Praise God for the everlasting covenant begun in Genesis and fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. The new covenant, which was God's plan of the ages from the beginning anyways. Praise God that we will see His face and that His name will be written on our very foreheads. So remember, the risen Christ's words in Revelation 3:11, because it could happen at any moment. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And I would say again, as the Lord said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you that our righteousness is not in our ability to walk blamelessly before you, but that our righteousness is a gift given by the only one who could walk blamelessly and sinlessly and perfectly before you, Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that He died for our sins, ushering in the new covenant, that we come to you in faith, trusting in your grace, that you are God Almighty, that you invite us into your covenant family. Help us, Lord, to reflect your character in our daily lives. Grant us grace so that we may walk with integrity before you, that our lives, our very bodies, may be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, and all in view of your mercy. So, Lord, help us when we leave church today to always be mindful of who we are in Christ and what we have in Him. Enliven our spirits, increase our joy. We are thankful, Lord, for the many, many blessings that are ours in Him. May we go forth, Lord, as those who show forth your light and your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.